Take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 20. So many of you have said amazing things of what the Lord's doing in your heart through this series. My father-in-law stopped by this past week. I love Harold and Mary, my in-laws. And my father-in-law just said, Brad, I've appreciated this Ten Commandments series about as much as any series on the Ten Commandments I've ever heard in my life. I said, thank you. And he said, well, I mean it. I'm not just saying that. And I believe that these are given to us for our edification, our encouragement in this day and age. Even though they're Old Testament, they're applicable for today. And today we come to the fourth commandment in this Tender Commandments series. Tender. Because God is saying, I want to help you, Brighton AG. I want to bless you. I want you to be successful, Brad Trask, and if you'll keep these commandments, I'll pour out my blessing upon your life in this day and age. And so we come to this fourth commandment today. I simply share it, and the title, I love it because it gives the picture of how we want to live. Living by a 6-to-1 ratio. Living by a 6-to-1 ratio. I want to ask you today, how many of you want to live in peace? Would you lift your hand? You want to live in peace? I want to live in peace. And when I hear that, I think of a funny story that was about a wife that her husband had passed. And when he passed, she bought him a beautiful tombstone that just simply said three words, rest in peace. And she assumed when he passed that they had plenty of money. So when the estate was settled, she realized, you know what? Hey, we're in trouble financially. The attorney probated the will, and she discovered that her husband had wasted all their money gambling and through bad investments. And instead of receiving money, the wife found she actually had to take a great deal of her money and pay off her husband's creditors. And this made her so angry that she took some of the money that he had left, a little bit of it, and she added three words to the tombstone. Instead of rest in peace, period, it said rest in peace, ... until I come. You and I, we don't have to die to rest in peace. We don't have to wait for it on a tombstone. On the Lord's fourth commandment in his top 10 list, he gives us the command that'll bring rest to our lives, that will remove stress from our lives. The word Sabbath, say Sabbath. Sabbath. It's from the Hebrew word Shabbat, if you will. And it means rest. God instituted a principle of the Sabbath for our lives because he knew for you and I, we all need to set aside a day of rest so life does not overwhelm us. Here's some stress facts for you. The American Academy of Family Physicians report that 2/3 of office visits to family doctors are prompted by stress-related symptoms. 80% of Americans say they need less stress in their lives. 57% of American adults reported experiencing at least moderate stress during any 2-week period. 41% of Americans reported having health problems within the last 12 months due to stress. You say, well, define stress for me, Pastor. Well, stress is from the Latin word strangere, if you will. It literally means to bind tight or to constrict. Stress is a state of mental or emotional or physical tension. Simply put, I would submit to you, stress results from unrelieved tension. Stress serves as a warning system. If you're stressed today, it serves as a warning system in your body alerting you to possible danger. If stress isn't handled properly, Brighton, it becomes a toxin to our spirits and our physical man. And I would submit to you, maybe it'll be easier to see if there's any stress in your life. I'm going to give you a 16-question test real quick, stress test. And I want you to, if you've got your notes, just if you answer yes, just put a line on your margin of your notes today. Or take your fingers and, yep, that's me. Or, no, that's not me. But I want to ask you real quick, 16 quick questions. Do you live under a constant sense of urgency and hurry? Do you find little time to unwind and relax? Does tension affect your relationships and cause sharp words? Are you especially concerned about your health? Do you often feel the urge to escape to your room, the garage, etc.? Do you carry a cloud of frustration over not getting things done? You feel time is passing too quickly. Children are just growing up too fast. You have a nagging desire for a simpler life. You seem to have little time for just you. Are you concerned about losing your job? Do you suffer from feelings of guilt for not doing everything you want? Are you insecure about your marriage? You feel like running away from it all. Are you always racing against the clock? I put a big one there for me. Do you blame yourself for things in which you have no control? And last one, do you become irritable over things that are not important in the big picture? I would submit to you, if you answer yes to more than 7 of those questions, you're experiencing some considerable amount of stress today. And beating stress begins with these time-proven stress busters. Get plenty of rest, exercise regularly, eat properly, take time to do the little things that you enjoy, avoid caffeine and other stimulants, think positive thoughts and speak positive words, avoid negative people as much as possible, manage your time to avoid being rushed and having to meet tight deadlines. Learn to say no to appointments and activities you can live without. And practice, I would submit to you, you say, well, this sounds a lot of psychology, Pastor, but listen, practice relaxation techniques. Can I tell you? Do a study sometime on the one word in the Bible, and I'll tell you what it is. It's a 4-letter word, sigh. Notice how many times sigh. Take a deep breath. Notice how many times sigh is in the Word of God. Jesus sighed. Sigh is an emotional reset button even in your life. And spiritual life has a lot to do, our spiritual life has a lot to do with how we handle stress, if you didn't know that. Enter the 4th commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Stand with me for the reading of the Word. Would you do that? We're in Exodus chapter 20. And did you know this? On this Sabbath, we study this commandment, and it's the longest of the commandments. We see verses 8 through 11, 4 verses. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor. Say labor.
Labor.
Say nice and loud, labor.
Labor.
And do all your work. But the 7th day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Think about this, right? The next few moments today as we speak on this. Is it appropriate, even in 2022, for you and I to observe a Sabbath? I just would ask you, would you remain open to what the Holy Spirit might say to you? Because you just might be surprised at how it builds up and it changes the course of your life. Living by a 6-to-1 ratio. Would you do this with me? But you just lift your hands unto him. Lord, I pray over your people this hour. I pray the favor of God upon everybody within the sound of my voice, whether online or in person today, I pray that your spirit might speak. Lord, I pray that as the word is applied, there might even be heart attacks or strokes that are avoided because people heed your word. Lord, I pray that marriages might be saved and thrive because, Lord, they hear your word today. I pray that people might, Lord, experience prosperity in a multiplicity of ways because the word of God is applied to their personal lives. And Lord, they didn't come to hear a man today. They didn't turn on the computer to hear Brad Trask. They came to hear a word from you. So in these next few moments, I pray your word would come alive. And if, Lord, you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Can I ask you real quick? Have you seen the order of God's word, Brighton? Command number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord was saying, worship me only. Commandment number two was, thou shalt not make for yourself an idol or in the form of anything. The Lord was saying, worship me correctly. Command number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord was saying, worship me sincerely. And today we come to this passage, command number four. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. The Lord would say to us, I believe, worship me regularly. And then this commandment, more than any other commandment, I would submit to you, it has divided people. It has, right? It's divided people in Christ's day, the Pharisees and the followers of Jesus. And there are denominations today in Christendom that argue over the fact of the Sabbath. To the Jews, it was certainly a day that was quite different from all the others. The rabbis and the religious officials saw to it that there was no riding of animals, no cooking, no cleaning, no carrying more than a certain weight, no walking more than a certain distance from your front door. There were more than 1,500 rules and regulations that were added to correct the Sabbath observance for the Jewish people. They wanted to, in many parts, though, beat the system and somehow, some way. And that's what most of the Jewish, or a great part of the Jewish people, tried to do. They would set out the day before the Sabbath a piece of clothing that was less than a quarter of a mile from their house, and then that would be considered residence the next day, and they would have another piece of clothing set out that they could beat the system therein. And then I would say, even in that day, as it is today, there's generally two extremes to avoid or evade, if you will, when it comes to the matter of the day of the Sabbath. The first one to avoid is, I would submit to you, a day of nuisance. There are some who have historically, and even to this day, made it a day of gloom and burden and misery. There are some that interpret the Sabbath, you know what? Thou shalt be miserable on the Lord's day. Can I tell you plainly? God never intended for you to be miserable on any day, and certainly not the Lord's day. He doesn't want you to be miserable. God certainly doesn't want it to be a drag to his people, the Lord's day. But the other extreme is on the other end of the spectrum. It's not nuisance, but a day of normality. It becomes a day to go to the mall, or just a day to work in the yard, a day to pack into a stadium. And many people today sacrifice this day on the altar of profit and pleasure. And somewhere between these two extremes, I believe there's a place where God can take this day of worship and make it a day of tremendous blessing and benefit to our lives. The truth is that we operate many ways the same way the Israelites did, either by meticulous observance or by lack of interest. Our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, said about the Sabbath, he said, as we keep or break the Sabbath, we nobly save or lose the best last means by which the hope of man arises. The British leader William Blackstone said, "The corruption of morals usually follows when a nation profanes the Lord's day." So I ask the question, is the Sabbath a day of modern day legalism? Or is there still in the year 2022, Bright, something useful about you and I honoring a Sabbath day? My goal is here. Look up here a second, will you? Those of you watching online, put your head up from the breakfast. Will you do that? Here's what I want to do. I want to wait the Sabbath the same way that Jesus did. You see, when you are on Jesus' side, you're safe, right? And I don't want to make the Sabbath more or less important than Jesus did. But Jesus, if you study his life, had monumental run-ins with the authorities on how to observe or what took place on the Sabbath. Instead of rejoicing that people were set free from their ailments, Pharisees and legalists got angry that it was done on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath, Jesus said, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Look what else Luke chapter 14 says. If any of you, Jesus said, has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? Like what somebody wrote. If the ox kept falling into the pit on the Sabbath, you either need to fill in the pit or get a new ox. Can I just say this to you? Right? Think of how these Pharisees acted. On one occasion, there was a guy with a withered hand. And the Lord touched it and healed him. His hand was completely restored. And the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing, this guy's hand is made whole. What did they get ticked off about? They got ticked off that Jesus healed the man and restored the hand on the Sabbath day. Now, that's legalism to me. The word says, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, that Jesus did observe the Sabbath. It says on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. Jesus carefully adhered to the requirements of fulfilling the law. So I want you to look with me today at five reasons, quickly today, why the Sabbath is a different day. What are the distinctives about the Sabbath, and what is it a matter of for your life and my life today? Number one, I would submit to you, many people overlook this element, but the Sabbath is a matter of labor. The word says there in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The commandment gives literally two principles. A principle of labor, say labor. Labor. Nice and loud. Labor.
Labor.
Say leisure.
Leisure.
Gives two principles. One about labor, one about leisure. And God makes it plain that you and I are to be people that work. God set the example of work. It was work, and he said that it was good to work. And none of us are too good to be able to work. We've created a culture, and this isn't a political statement, it's just a matter of fact, and it's biblical. We've created a culture where work has almost become a dirty word. Can I tell you, work isn't a dirty word, it's a godly word. I believe that. Sometimes we think that work was part of the curse. It wasn't. When Adam fell and sinned against God, they think, you know what, okay, the word says he's going to have to work harder to toil the land. But Adam was already working. The fact of the matter is when the garden was created and Adam and Eve were created, the Bible says that they work. Look what Genesis 2:15 says. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it, to tend and keep it. Literally in the Hebrew, the word tend means to work, to keep. It means literally to take care of. When God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he immediately gave him a job, and it was to take care of the Garden of Eden. In fact, nowhere in the Bible do we ever see this idea of quitting work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. I don't find anywhere. Now, hold on, some of you that are in your retirement years. Let me finish the full statement. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God where retirement is instructed to God's people. And yet, I would say there's nothing wrong with retiring from a paying job. But can I tell you, that will just give you more time to be able to work for a God for free. There should never be any such thing as somebody that retires as a Christian. I was reading not too long ago of John Wesley's life, that preacher that of Methodism that really the Assemblies of God was birthed out of. John Wesley lived from 1703 to 1791. He traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, averaging about 20 miles a day for 40 years. He preached 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books, and knew 10 languages. At age 83, he was annoyed that he could not write more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At age 86, he was ashamed that he could not preach more than twice a day. He complained in his diary in his late 80s of his increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Now you talk about a work ethic. The great leaders, Charles Colson and Jack Eckert from Eckert Drug and Prison Ministries, Charles Colson, before they passed away, they collaborated on a book entitled Why America Doesn't Work. And the entire thesis of that book is that we've raised a generation of Americans that think work is a dirty word. But God said there, 6 days you shall labor. And we sometimes, hear me, right? We sometimes get this romantic idea that it'd be wonderful to be financially independent and we wouldn't have to work. And can I just tell you, for the most part, if you didn't work, you would be bored to tears. Amen. Do you remember the old Andy Griffith show? There's a lot of good theology in Andy Griffith. Do you remember after Barney transitioned out, Howard Sprague, the town clerk, got a little more emphasis? And Howard, on one episode, he gets this idea. If I just, I've got good savings, Andy. I'm stressed out on the job. I'm going to sell everything and move to the Caribbean. And he was there about a week. Anybody remember that episode? Yeah. It's a great episode. He gets down there, and he's not there long at all. And he's got this fear because he walks into this kind of restaurant, and everybody's mind is turned to mush because they're in the Caribbean and doing nothing. That he envisions himself just a short time afterward, his mind turns to mush. He turns around and goes back to Mayberry, and they've held his job for him. This idea, even the lottery a number of years ago, used to say, you know what? Hey, maybe you'll win the lottery, and you'll be able to bite the hand that feeds you. Can I tell you? That is totally ungodly thinking. It's right for us to work. I think you ought to have a position or pray about having a post, like the old saying is, that you love so you don't have to work a day. But the fact of the matter is, for us to be diligent in our labor is a godly thing. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Number two, the Sabbath is a matter not of only of labor, but of law. The Sabbath is a day that's really a law, and it's been in law in action since creation. Long before the Lord ever gave the Ten Commandments, there was a law in the universe regarding the Sabbath, a living by a 6-to-1 ratio. It was instituted for our lives. And it's a law that says the Lord made it holy because even he rested on a seventh day. Look what the word says, Genesis chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested from all the work of creating all that he had done. You might say, well, did the Lord need to rest? No, the Lord didn't need to rest. He doesn't get weary. He never faints. He never gets tired. He did it as an example for you and I. And then before the commandments are even given, the Lord's raining manna and quail down from heaven. Exodus 20 is where the Ten Commandments are at, right? Say amen. But look what Exodus 16 says. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, speaking of the manna and the quail, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. He, meaning Moses, said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of, say nice and loud,
rest.
A holy Sabbath to the Lord. 6 days you're to gather it, But on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. A great many people think, you know what they say, something like, oh, Pastor Brad, the Sabbath's the Old Testament. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Jesus didn't do away with it. He was upset that the Pharisees tried to make all the additions to it. But make no mistake about it, the Sabbath was a law. You say, give me a chapter and verse. Jot down this in your margin, it's not on the screen. But jot down Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 33, 34, and 43. It tells the story about the children of Israel. Not only were they instructed to keep a day, every seventh day is a day of Sabbath, but they would also let the land have a Sabbath once every 7 years. What do we call that in agricultural, agrarian terms? Fallow. If you let the land remain dormant, it builds up its nutrients. And every seventh year, the Israelites were to let their property sit so that it could build back up. It could rest as well. But the Israelites, read the instruction or read the word. They just blew it off. They said, now, we're planning on the seventh year. We're planning on the 14th year. Planning on the 21st, 28th, 35th, 49th, 42nd, 49th. And they did this for 490 years. And the Lord's patient with us all, isn't he? Aren't you glad he's patient with you? I am. He's patient with me. But they blew it off for 490 years. So you do the math with me. They owe the Lord a year every 7 years for 490 years. How many Sabbath years do they owe the Lord? Seven into 490. If my math is correct, it's 70 years. They get taken into Babylonian captivity for how many years? 70 years, exactly. You think that's by accident? They owed the Lord 70 years. That's how long the captivity was for. It's a law that's in effect for our lives as much as gravity is in effect and displayed to our lives. Third idea, the Sabbath is a matter of loyalty. It's interesting that the reason given in the account in Exodus was that you're to take this day and you're to give it as a gift to the Lord, a Sabbath, because the Lord rested on the Sabbath. That's the Exodus account. But look up here a second, right? How many of you didn't realize that there's two different accounts of the Ten Commandments? The one we study most often is Exodus 20, where we're at. But it is also rendered again almost identically in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But interestingly enough, when it comes to Deuteronomy 5, it's a different reason to observe the Sabbath. Exodus 20 is because the Lord rested. But the Lord gives another reason there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look what it says. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. When you and I observe the Sabbath, right, we're saying, Lord, I rely and I trust in you, Lord God Almighty. And I trust that you can do more through me with 6 days than I could do by living all seven for myself. So I'm going to live on a 6-to-1 ratio, Lord, because I trust you. There's a story of a farmer who prided himself in working his farm on Sunday and taunted his Christian neighbor, who was a Christian, for not plowing and working on the Lord's day. And he said, you just wait. When harvest time comes, I'm going to get a better harvest than yours. You're resting on Sunday and going to church. And you know what? It's not going to help you one bit. Summer passed. The harvest came. And the man who didn't observe the Sabbath had a slightly better harvest than the believing neighbor. And the unbelieving neighbor yelled across, well, what do you have to say now? The Christian farmer said, I just have one word. God doesn't settle all of his accounts in September. Just remember, right, that the Lord will take care of his children. The thought is in our culture, what? Don't miss an opportunity to make a buck. Make things happen. You're irreplaceable. We need you. This place can't survive without you. Can I just repeat what Charles de Gaulle used to say? The graveyard is full of irreplaceable people. Can I just tell you? If Brad Trask took his last breath this next week, and I pray it's not for a number of years if Jesus tarries. I want to raise my kids. I want to love my wife. I want to pastor Brighton Assembly of God. But if Brad Trask takes his last breath this next week, you folks would come, and many of you would come to the viewing depending on whether or not it was raining outside. And then you would say, I hope they got something good downstairs for me to munch on because I came to the funeral service. And you know what? This is just the cycle of life. I'm not taking myself more importantly than I really am. You know, it's going to be a few weeks. The board members will meet with Rhonda, say, Rhonda, can you fill in for a season, have Dan assist you? And you know what? Let's go on a search for a pastor. And within a few months or at least a year, it'll be really quick. You know what? Hey, we've moved on. Come on. The idea that you're irreplaceable is just foolish. You know what? You've got to have that day of rest. I think of that in my life. I see people. I could show you in my phone today. The son of David and Barbara Green, Mart, is his cell number is in my phone. These people that are on the Forbes Fortune 500 list, not millionaires, but billionaires, from founding Hobby Lobby. From just a frame maker. I've been to the, if you ever get a chance in Oklahoma City to take a tour through their plant, it's amazing. Hobby Lobby stores, you know what? Every Sunday, they're shut down. But you know what? God just seems to bless them. You look at, you know what, even though you might want today a Chick-fil-A sandwich, you're not getting a Chick-fil-A sandwich today. Why? Because a born-again believer, Truett Cathy, by the way he created the business and established their principles, the fact is that they shut down on Sunday. You know you like it when I give you a read. Jot this down. Take the Day Off by Robert Morris. Gabe and Sarah, they will. They always take my book reading suggestions. And I want to read just about a little bit, if I can, from this book. And it talks about Truett Cathy. What's true for individuals, you and I, is also true for business enterprises. The Chick-fil-A restaurant chain defies all fast food industry conventional wisdom by closing their stores on Sunday. Closing on Sunday, the day when families eat out, is unthinkable for most food chains. In fact, to maximize per-store sales, many are staying open 24 hours a day. Founded by a Christian family headed by a born-again believer, the late S. Truett Cathy, Chick-fil-A has stubbornly refused to open their stores on Sunday. Here's how Chick-fil-A explains that decision on the company's website. Our founder, Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 when he opened his first restaurant in Hapeville, Georgia. Having worked 7 days a week in restaurants open 24 hours, Truett saw the importance of closing on Sundays so that he and his employees could set aside one day of rest and worship if they choose, a practice we uphold today. Listen, in spite of what the restaurant industry views as a disadvantage, the company's growth and success continue to stun the business world. In 2017, an article on the popular business website, Business Insider, put it this way. Chick-fil-A is dominating fast food. The company generates more revenue per restaurant than any other fast food chain in the U.S., and it's only open 6 days a week. Chick-fil-A has only 2,100 restaurants, and none of its restaurants are open on Sundays. For comparison, McDonald's has more than 14,100 locations in the U.S., Taco Bell has 6,300, and KFC has more than 4,160, most of which are open 7 days a week. Yet Chick-fil-A generates more annual revenue than dozens of other chains that have more than twice as many U.S. locations, including Kentucky Fried Chicken, Pizza Hut, Domino's, and Arby's. That's right. Even with far fewer restaurants, Chick-fil-A restaurants do more business in 6 days than most of their competitors do in seven. Imagine that. And an even better way to measure how much more productive Chick-fil-A stores are than the rest of the industry is to calculate the average annual sales per restaurant. This evens the playing field with chains that have many more locations. The same article reported in 2016, the average sales per restaurant for Chick-fil-A was $4.4 million. By comparison, its similar competitor, KFC, generated $1.1 million per restaurant in the same time period. That's exactly four times as much revenue per outlet with one less day per week. Please don't try to convince me that 6 days with God's blessing on it isn't far better than 7 days of effort without it. You're too late. I've seen the results. Amen. It works, friends. Amen. It's the word of God. Number four. The Sabbath is a matter of leisure. On it you shall not work any work, neither of you, nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Remember, again, Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. And you need that downtime in your life, a day of recuperation, a day of renewal spiritually, a day of refreshment, or a day of recreation. The Japanese government found that it was counterproductive to have employees working 7 days a week. The study history, my wife is a history teacher, look at it. During the French Revolution, the French ordered to have the people working 7 days a week. Within just a few months, they had to repeal the law because the people were just spent. Inc. magazine said 62% of the Americans say, I've burned out, or well on their way to burnout. An old sage saying, I love it, brightness what? If you're burning the candle at both ends, you're not as bright as you think. And efficiency experts have ascertained that reasonably spaced periods of rest increase productivity over the person who works constantly and continually. You remember the story from Stephen Covey, his best-selling book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He writes, suppose someone in the woods is working feverishly to saw down a tree, and you walk up and ask, what are you doing? And the person says, can't you see? I'm sawing down this tree. You look exhausted, you exclaim. How long have you been at it? Over 5 hours, he returns, and I'm beat. It's hard work. You respond, well, why don't you take a break for a few minutes and sharpen that saw? You inquire. And you say, I'm sure you'll work a lot faster. The man responds, I don't have time to sharpen the saw. The man says, I'm too busy sawing. The Lord said, Brighton, even, he didn't work 7 days a week. It's a principle and it's a law in effect. Brighton, can I just tell you? My dad is up in Saginaw. I told you that. I don't think these are Johnson & Murphy shoes, but my dad was raised believing that preachers ought to wear Johnson & Murphy shoes. But if you go to Johnson & Murphy's website today, you know what they'll tell you? The best way to extend the length of the shoes, conventional wisdom would say, if you wear a pair of shoes, Johnson & Murphy shoes, or any shoes, every day, if they last for 6 months, if you alternated the shoes and you had another pair, that those would last 6 months for one pair, 6 months for another. But you know, there's a principle. True story. You ask anybody that knows the gig that if you'll alternate the shoes, they'll last, instead of lasting 6 months, each pair will last 1 year. Why? Because it's a law of the Sabbath. I was going to read you another example from the book, The Ten Commandments, where I got the title of this message or series from. But Ron Mell tells a story when he moved to Portland, Oregon. He goes to a bowling alley, and he saw a number of the pins sitting against the wall, and yet the bowling alley was filled with pins. And he asked, what are they doing? What are you doing? Why would pins be sitting on the side? They declared, the people did, that if you will let the pins rest for 2 weeks at a time, they'll come back livelier than the pins that you just continually use. It's a principle in nature that you and I observe the Sabbath and God will take care of us. Mark Buchanan said, the root idea of Sabbath is simple as rain falling, basic as breathing. It's that all living things thrive only by ample measure of stillness. And as the worship team comes back, let me give you the last part of this and the last distinctive. Can I just ask a question? How many of you learned something today? Say amen.
Amen.
The Sabbath is a matter of love. The Sabbath was a sign of love for the church of Israel. And that's why I still believe in a day of worship. It isn't about saying, you know what, Lord, I'm giving you your 45 minutes and we want you to bless our efforts. I believe that people ought to take a day and sigh and come to the house of God and just worship Him. And I saw this in my life. You know, as a high schooler, never forget, I got a job. My dad wanted us to. My mom wanted us to, as soon as we could. I started working at camp for $1 an hour. And then when I got to 16, I had to go out and get a job, part-time job. I remember the first fast food ice cream place in Fairlane Mall, Ed, right stone's throw from our house. They asked me to work on Sunday. And I arranged it, you know what, so I could be there for the second service at Brightmoor. And I remember that first time just coming in late. I was racing in there to get there. My dad just said, hey, time out. You're not going to live like that, son. This is the Lord's day. Because we love the Lord. He said, quit the job tomorrow. You're not going to live like that. I remember the minimum wage was $3 an hour back in 1978, I think it was. Can I tell you, I quit that job that required me to work on Sundays, and before the week's end, I was making $6 an hour as a teenager back in the 1970s. That was like 30 bucks today. It's good for you and I to slow down. How does a relationship get strengthened? You know what, Ron and I, we have to take time to be able to nurture that relationship. If it was always 24-7, hey, Rhonda, see you, I'm out the door, I don't have time to even pray, I don't have time to see what your needs are, how strong would our relationship be? If you love someone, you want to spend time with them. And what you're saying to your family, you're saying to your neighbors, you're saying to other people that you influence, you know what? I value my relationship with God. I go to the house of God to worship the living God. And you know what? I enjoy doing it. I receive from Him. Many of you know I'm a big sports fan. And it's interesting. Ellie has, I don't know who the person is, I've never met her, but she even has a classmate that's named after the longtime announcer for the Detroit Tigers, Ernie Harwell. And when I used to listen to him on 76 AM back in the day, he would broadcast those games, and if a ball went foul, he had some catchphrases. And as a little boy, I always wondered, because he would say, a man from Saginaw got that foul ball. Or a woman from Sheboygan snagged that one. That would be like, as a little boy, how did he know that guy was from Sheboygan or Saginaw, or that lady was from Oscoda? But what I found out was that he and his wife, Lulu, had messages. And each one of those towns in Michigan that had a code with he and his wife. One town meant, I love you. Another town that he would mention said, I miss you. Wish I was with you. It was a sign of love. And when we observe the Sabbath, even in 2022, it's a sign to the world and to the next generation. And it's a notice to our Lord. Lord, we prioritize our relationship with you. The Sabbath is more than just a day of the week. It's more than a principle of time management. And I want to close with this idea. Thank you for sticking with me today. I want you to hear me. It is important to have a Sabbath day. You say, which day is best, Pastor? Well, if you're, I believe, Seventh-day Adventist people that love Jesus, they're going to heaven. I'm not debating that. Your culture is, and the work week prohibits that for a season where you've got to observe your Sabbath on a Wednesday or another day, I get it. The Lord does not forbid that. It's not about legalism. It's about dedication unto the Lord. But not only is it a day for us to renew and recreate and to worship, but hear me, Bright, everybody, please. The Sabbath is a person. It's Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Say rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest and also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. What he's saying is this: don't try and earn God's love. You'll never be able to work hard enough. There's a Sabbath rest. Ephesians 2 says that you and I, that it's by grace that we're saved. We enter into that rest saying, Lord, I know I can't earn my salvation. I just accept it based upon what you did for me on the cross. And the spiritual Sabbath begins when you trust Jesus as your Savior. You say, Lord, I couldn't do enough prayer wheels. I couldn't do enough pilgrimages. I just accept you died for me, rose again, and will forgive me of my sins. I accept you as my Sabbath rest. Matthew chapter 11. Tell me if this doesn't sound like a Sabbath. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus declared himself to be the Sabbath for wearied humanity. He's the rest. Jesus was in effect saying, I'm the fulfillment of the Sabbath. If you come to me, you're going to find rest for your souls. Do I believe you ought to observe a Sabbath day? Yes. But it all starts with you accepting Jesus as your spiritual Sabbath. Would you stand with me, Bright? And would you just close your eyes for just a moment? And I want to read one more paragraph to you today. And I've just listed this in my notes as what Jesus might say to us. I see how hard you work, how many things you do, how weary and tired you often feel. I long to give you rest, to see you recreate and be renewed. My Father gave the Sabbath as a gift for you. You need it. It's not optional, but only you can decide to make it a part of your life. You must also know that he considers the Sabbath his day, a day when he longs for you to honor him with your presence, your prayers, and your worship. Remember the Sabbath and keep it as holy, and you will find that the Sabbath will bless you. Lord, in these next 3 or 4 minutes, I know it's been a different message, but you can transcend anything that Brad Trask said and speak to hearts and lives in these next few moments. I want to just ask 2 questions today. Is there somebody here today or online? You're watching online and you say, I need that Sabbath rest in relationship with Jesus. Would you just go to brightonag.org/next and we'll lead you in that path. Is there somebody here in the house? They'd say, Pastor Trask, I've believed in God, but I've never accepted Jesus as my spiritual Sabbath rest. And I want him to forgive me of my sins. I want to come into right relationship with him. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking you to follow some preacher. That'll never save you. I'm not asking you to go on a pilgrimage. I'm not even asking you to be legalistic and keep a day. That won't save you. Only Jesus as your spiritual Sabbath can save you today. But you're here today and you say, I want to accept Christ as Savior. You just lift up your hand and say, Brad, would you pray for me? I need God's help. Just lift that hand nice and high. That's you. You just say, I need to accept Christ as my Sabbath rest. Is there somebody here? You just lift that hand. Brighton Assembly, with your heads bowed. And we're just going to sing this song still. And Rhonda's going to close in prayer in just a moment. But how many of you are here today? I'm not going to ask you to respond up front. You can certainly if you want to. But I am asking you where you're standing. If it applies, it's just needful for us to say, Lord, I want to change. I want to align with your word. And can I be totally transparent? You can open your eyes just for a second. Last night as I was sitting with my parents and the host pastor, Brother Cullison in Saginaw, he said, Brad, what are you preaching on tomorrow? He said, Pastor Kurt, preaching on the commandment that I have the most difficult time, and it's the biggest struggle I have with any of the commandments. It's number 4. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. I like to go 24/7. Many of you know that. Can I just tell you? It hasn't been healthy. And the Spirit of God's dealt with me. James Dobson, a man I respect very much, from Focus on the Family, years ago testified. He really believes that he suffered a stroke in his life because he didn't keep a Sabbath. And he changed his pattern. And I'm committed. You know what? It's going to be less office time, maybe on Monday or some on Friday. But Sunday isn't a full Sabbath for me, but I got to take time the rest of the week. I'm going to do it.